Thank you, Mr. Jackie and Dr. Hall, for leading us in prayer this evening. Take your Bibles and let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians, the last two verses in chapter 1 I'd like to look at, talking about the topic of prayer. And I asked you this evening, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? We were just led by two men in prayer together. And how's your prayer life? We have recorded for us a prayer of Paul, or at least a request of what Paul's praying. If it's we get into the heart of Paul. We have several in the epistles, the prayers that Paul just goes into a praise and a prayer. Here, Paul is giving the content of a prayer that he prays on a regular basis for the Thessalonians. After ending this first chapter, he goes from comes to a conclusion after talking about the things, the coming of the Lord, both in judgment for the wicked to bring recompense to this world, and a refreshing, a resting, a relief for the righteous who are waiting for the coming of the Lord, who when he shall come, verse 10, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, giving us a marker that he's talking about the future coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11, he says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his will, of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So how's your prayer life tonight? I would encourage you, as we look at this and we look at the model of the Apostle Paul, who is a man of prayer. Sometimes our prayers can be superficial. They can be very quick and fast. The other day, Joshua was in charge of praying for our meal. And he spit out in a few words very quickly the meal and said a couple things and then said amen before we were even ready to, you know, kind of ingest the prayer a little bit. And I said, Joshua, you don't go through your prayer so quickly. Think through what you're praying. You know, the Lord wants us to think through our prayers. Then a few days later, the Lord smote my heart as we were at, I believe, a restaurant or something, and there was a kind of a tense moment with four kids and getting all their food, and whose food is this, and Jed is over here and over there, and we're kind of getting together, and I'm hungry, and it's time to eat, and, you know, the getting your food, and it was a little longer, and so the stress of the moment, and you know that kind of feeling where you're kind of in there, and it's just a hurry, let's just eat, and we're just glad that we ended up getting our food, and so I led in a prayer, and it was a quick prayer, fast prayer, and I said amen. And then I sat down, and the Lord smote me in my heart. So what kind of testimony, what kind of prayer did I pray? And don't look at me all pious. You've done it before. You know what I'm talking about. And the Lord oftentimes get a hold of our heart about our prayer life. And what is our prayer life? Not only do we have quick and fast prayers that we go through, but sometimes in our prayers, we pray for the wrong things. We get the wrong priority in our prayer life, the wrong focus in our prayer life. Sometimes we pray for, you know, our clothing and our food and the material things, and we have a tendency that that consists of our prayer. And we don't get deeper in our prayer. We pray for maybe the wrong types of things. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples? He said, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. I'll provide for those things. God gives you those things. I'm not saying we aren't thankful. That's what we're supposed to be thankful for, those things that God provides. But sometimes our prayer life can consist about only the physical aspects of our life. As a believer, we exist on two levels. We exist in the here and now, in this earth. We exist in the physical realm of things, but also, because we have a relationship with God and we are part of His kingdom, we also exist in the kingdom above. We also exist, we're citizens, a part of that which is to come. And we exist in two different levels, in two different spheres. And if we're not careful, we can get those out of whack, or maybe so focused on the busyness of this life. We do have jobs. We do have to provide for our family. We do have to have meal and clothing and provide. And we do have the busy schedules of going to work and going to school and going to this event and that event and other things that's going on. And yet we can become so focused in our life upon those things that we forget about the spiritual things that are going on as well in our life, of the busyness that we exist in. And Paul was a man of prayer. And he knew how to exist in both realms. Or at least he was existing in both realms as he was growing in the Lord. He had not arrived. But we get glimpses of his prayer life and of his struggle. And he prays. He was a man of prayer. And we have here recorded in verse 11 and 12... A prayer of Paul, or a request of a prayer for Paul, or just giving us an update about what he prays for. In verse 11, he gives us the content of his prayer. He shows us his priority of his prayer for the Thessalonians. His petition, his content of his prayer is that God would count them worthy of their calling, that's one, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his will, that's two, and then the work of faith with power, that's three. So the three contents of what he prays for, these are spiritual aspects of his prayer. They take priority over their physical needs or their jobs. Or their finances. It's not that Paul is not concerned about that. He will talk about their job and their work. He did in 1 Thessalonians. He will again in 2 Thessalonians later on in the book. He will talk about their physical priorities. But his content first, when he prays for them over and over again, is he prays in the right priority for these spiritual needs, this worthiness, this fulfillment of the good pleasure of God's will and of their work of faith in power. And then verse 12 gives us the purpose of his prayer. Why does he pray for the content in verse 11? And the purpose statement that starts verse 12 is so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. That's the purpose of why he prays what he prays in verse 11, putting those things in the right priority. Now, as we look at this passage, notice that this prayer starts out, or this verse in verse 11 starts out with the word wherefore. Wherefore, Paul uses this word. Because in saying, because all that I have just said, anytime you see the word wherefore or therefore, it's in connection to the previous statements. And what has he been talking about in this passage? He's been talking about the coming of the Lord. He's been talking about God coming to this earth and in his righteous anger and in his divine wrath, restoring and making things right and bringing relief to the believers and encouraging the righteous and judging the wicked. And Paul says, in light of all of that, because that reality, I pray for you. In light of what you have seen, in light of the promise that God is coming and he will restore, he will bring hope, he will bring relief and rest. And in your persecution, you have hope, you have something to look forward to. Because of these realities and this fact, I pray for you. I pray for you. And he says the word always, this is a state of his heart. Prayer is a living communion with God, a constant dependence upon the Lord. He says in this verse, wherefore also we pray always for you. This is a constant state of mind in the Apostle Paul. He was constantly thinking in prayer. What is going on in this passage of Scripture? Paul is saying here that even though we know the future, even though we know God is going to come back and make right what is wrong, God is going to come back and those who are troubling you, those who have disobeyed the gospel, those who do not know God, he's going to come back and he's going to put this world in its place. He's going to bring the righteous and those who know him into a place of relief and rest and satisfaction. We're all looking for his coming. And Paul says, because of all of that is true, we must have a state. I will pray that this continues in your life. Paul prays for the Lord. In light of what is going to happen, we know the outcome. We know the end. We know that God is sovereign and God has a plan and a purpose. And all of those plans and purposes are going to be lived out. I do believe that God is sovereign. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. The scripture says, the lot is cast, but every decision is from the Lord. We know that passages of Scripture that talk about the Lord is on his throne over the heavens and he controls this world and every decision is in his plan. But God's sovereignty does not negate human responsibility. In other words, we know the outcome. We know the world is going to come to an end. God is going to judge this world by fire. God is going to put the things back in order, back to right, and he's going to reward the righteous. And yet we have this time, we have this here and now where we are waiting for his coming. We are waiting for the future glorification and relief. And Paul says, in light of what we know, the end of the story, we must continue to pray. We must continue to seek God's face. There is a present human responsibility in light of the future reality of what God is going to do. I don't understand the conflict, the seemingly, what we would call a theological paradox, that God knows the beginning and the end. He has his plans, he has his will, and it's going to happen. But yet all throughout Scripture, we are told that God also has given man a responsibility. And we have a responsibility, and there are times that God has given us his promise that if his people will pray, that he will respond. You remember the story of Daniel? Daniel was a man of prayer, was he not? Daniel was a man who three times a day went into his room and he opened the door east to Jerusalem or west towards Jerusalem and he knelt down upon his knees and he prayed that God's will would be done. He prayed for his friends. He prayed for Nebuchadnezzar. He prayed for the Babylonians. And yet in the book of Daniel, of all the Old Testament books, we see the sovereign plan of God accomplished as is. Daniel could have just sat down and said, I've already read the books of Jeremiah. I know there's going to be 70 years of captivity. I've already seen the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, God rises and falls kingdoms of this world. They are set up by his power, and all things are according to his purpose. Daniel could have just sat back, had his vacation, and said, okay, God, your sovereignty is in control of all things. Why do you need me? And yet Daniel understood that he needed to kneel down, and he needed to plead for God to act and to move, because somehow God has connected himself with the prayers of his people and he will respond to his people as they pray. And the Apostle Paul already knows the end. He knows these believers are going to be made righteous. He knows these believers are going to be glorified. He knows God is going to do a work in their life by the Holy Spirit. He who began a good work in you will perform it in that day. He knows the outcome, that the righteous are going to be vindicated. The unrighteous are going to be judged. The Roman Empire is going to be destroyed. And God is going to have his way. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. But he also understands there is a human responsibility that we must not give up, and we must continue to persevere. And that's what he prays. He gives the example, and he says, in light of what we know that will happen in the future, in light of that hope that we see, I pray for you. And his prayer is a content of God's sanctifying work in the lives of these Thessalonians, that through the present suffering and the future hope that they look forward to, that God would do a work in their heart. And he prays for these three aspects. Can we turn to two other epistles to see this worked out, that this is not just a Pauline idea? Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We see this in the life of the Apostle Peter as he writes to the churches. And remember, both 1 and 2 Peter are books of suffering. They are books of believers who are scattered abroad, who are going through suffering. And as the Apostle gives the instruction as they are going through, look at what he says, and he concludes this in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What is this? Well, the same exact thing. If you read back before, he talks about in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? Since our forefathers are asleep, it all has continued as is. And then in verse 5, there are willingly ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old. And then he gives the example of the flood. He gives the example, and he says the heavens in verse 7 and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. Verse 9, God is not slack concerning his promises. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, the Apostle Peter is telling us the end is coming, and God has the plans of the end. This world is going to be caught up in the fire. God will judge, and your suffering and the righteous that are suffering right now will be vindicated. But in verse 11, in light of this, since all of these things are going to happen, what kind of person should you be? What person, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy lifestyle, conversation, and godliness? What good is your knowledge of the future going to be for the present? Look what he says in verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, because you look and you have a hope, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. What you know in light of the future ought to change how you live your life in the present. And that it's just not a Pauline thing and a Peter thing. This is also an Apostle John thing. Turn over in 1 John. We've been looking in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 3. I believe we came to this verse. He said here in verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, the Apostle John is so excited for the coming of the Lord, and he's excited for what he's going to be, and he doesn't quite understand what it's going to look like when he's glorified and when he meets the Lord in the air. But he said, it's going to be wonderful, and I can't wait for it. But look what he says in verse 3. And every man that has this hope, what hope? That Jesus Christ is coming, and when he comes, we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to meet our Savior face to face, and all the work that God is doing in our life will be complete. Seeing that we have this hope, every man in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. In other words, what you know about the future and what you have in your hope for the coming of the Lord ought to bring a resolve to you, a human responsibility that you know that you have to live in accordance to the word of God, in the obedience of God, and be ready for that day when it comes to be living in light the Lord Jesus Christ. John Stott says about this prayer of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians, this prayer links the future to the present, the vision of what is to come with the reality of what is. So as we see this, the Apostle Paul is praying and he's saying to the Thessalonians, listen, we have a responsibility. Just because you know the end doesn't mean that you can sit in your corner or sit in your basement and wait for it to come. You have a responsibility. We can't give up. We can't quit. We can't stop. There's too much work to do until he gets here. There's too much work the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. There's too much that God is trying to do to build your life up. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm praying for this to happen in your life, that you would grow and not just be stagnant and stop just because you know that Jesus is coming and all things are going to be made right. So as he prays for their worthiness. He prays for their work of faith. He prays for their witness. He prays for their life to be fulfilled in the will of God. So let's look at this. What does he pray? He says, our God would count you worthy of his calling. What does this mean, worthy of his calling? Look at the verse. He says that our God, that's the source. God is the one that would do this. I'm praying for you always that he would count you worthy of this calling. The word worthy that is used is axio, which means to account as worthy. The word was used in verse 5, do you see back? Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. When he uses this word worthy, he's not saying that we are made worthy by our good works. That we are made worthy because we suffer. And when we suffer, then all of a sudden that accredits, that gives us merit, that when the kingdom comes, that we'll be worthy of it when it gets here because we've gone through a lot. We've mustered up this worthiness. You don't get into the kingdom by good works. You don't get into the kingdom by meriting some kind of worth of yourself. You are part of the kingdom in verse 5, because their suffering showed their worthiness, that God had already imparted to them the new birth to be a part of the kingdom. They were already citizens of the kingdom. And what Paul said in verse 5 is he said, the suffering that you're going through is just showing that you are worthy of the kingdom that is to come. It's evidence that you are part of that kingdom, because if they hated him, they'll hate you, because you're part of him and you have his righteousness and you're in the same family. So when Paul says here in this verse, he's saying the same thing that he said in verse 5. They are not made worthy of it by good works, but they are to live worthy because they are already called and declared worthy. This term means God makes worthy those who he counts as worthy. Paul desires that these people would live according to the calling that God has called them. That's why he uses the word call here in reference to their salvation, in reference to being brought into the family of God. Not only the call of salvation, but also the call of sanctification. That work that God is doing within their life in the present. And he's saying, as you are working through this life and you're getting closer into his image, I pray that God would work and that you would cooperate in your lifestyle and in your behavior and in your patterns to show your worth and to show your value. You're already valuable in the eyes of God. You're already a child of God. You can't be made any more valuable than how God sees you. But what you can do is you can live in light of who you are. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. Don't give up because you know the end. Don't give up because you know your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life and that you're on your way to heaven. Don't give up just because you know that you're going to be rewarded when you get there. No, we still have a responsibility. As long as there's breath in your life, continue to live your life worthy of that which you are called. Continue to strive for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stott says this, God's transforming grace was fitting them for their heavenly inheritance. It's this work. Warren Wiersbe says this, trials do not make a person. They only reveal what a person is made of. When our faith is tried, we are revealing our worth. So when you're going through suffering and when you're going through trials, let God work in your life. Don't get irritated. Don't get discouraged. Don't lose faith. Continue to allow God to work. Continue to respond as you know you should. When you walk through suffering and hardship, your response should reflect who you are. And God is narrowing that gap from what we were to what we shall be. That's the work of sanctification. We are proving our worth. This is called character. And it takes work. And that work of character in our life, we are living according to who God has called us to be. Now, obviously, in this church at Thessalonica, there were some who were not living worthily. Look at chapter 3 in verse 6. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. And when we get to that, we're going to talk about this verse, but we're not there yet. I'm only pointing it out to help you to understand. This was obviously a problem. There were believers and there were people in the church at Thessalonica who were not walking worthily. And he had already told them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that they are to walk worthy, that they are to please. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 1. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and we exhort you. We come alongside of you, encourage you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you must walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more and more. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, in light of what we know is to come in the future, I pray over and over again that God would do his work in your life of making you more and increasing you more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. And he could be doing that through suffering. He could be doing that through the pressures of life and the hardships that you're going through. He could be doing that through the reality of what you are going through in the present to sharpen you up to be like Jesus. So don't get mad. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't just sit back. But continue to allow God to work. Be obedient. Walk worthy. And then he says here in this verse, he said to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Who sets the standard of what is good and what is not? God does. God is the ultimate standard of what is good for your life and what is good for my life. And what happens is we become the standard. Remember our prayers earlier when we begin to pray for the here and now and for some of the things of this life. And we pray for all our prayers consist of our food and our clothing and our physical needs and providing. And I'm not saying any of those things necessarily are wrong in and of themselves. But when that becomes the agenda of our prayer life and our communication with God, then all of a sudden we begin to dictate what we feel is good for our life and what we don't. We dictate our own plans of what we feel like we will be fulfilled in. What will satisfy me? And so our prayers become selfish in their intent instead of thy will be done. Father, not my way, not what pleases me, not what I feel will give me glory, what would be good for me. And sometimes we pray for things that God knows now is not the time. It's not good for you. And we thank God when he doesn't give it to us. And we look back and we say, man, I shouldn't have ever prayed for that. That was a wrong priority. But sometimes God allows us to get what we think we wanted and what we think we needed. And then we realize, maybe as a young person, as a teenager, we have our plans. We have our plans. So I'm going to go this direction. I'm going to do that way. And the Apostle Paul is saying here in this passage, you need to be fulfilled in the goodness of God and his pleasure. And when your heart is in tune with his heart, then you will find the goodness of walking in the will of God. What does Psalm 37 and verse 4 say? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. We want to get that verse backwards. We want to get the desires of our heart without the intent, without the purpose or the plan or the commitment of allowing our heart to delight in his. And when our delights are his delights, and he is pleased with our life, and he fulfills. He gives that satisfaction to us, and we find true satisfaction. We need to pray in the right way. This word, pleru, which is the word fulfill, means to complete, to fill up to the full. God knows what's best for us. He knows what works in our life. He knows what we need to be filled with. We need to constantly be upon our knees and say, Lord, what is your will? What is your way? What is your pleasure? What is your goodness? And Lord, I want that to be for me. What are you doing in my life? Praying that prayer. And then he says, and the work of faith with power. Paul prays that they would, through God's power, by their faith, their will, have a commitment to obey God's good pleasure, God's good will. You see, Paul links faith and power together, where before in verse 3, he had linked faith and love together. In verse 4, it was linked with endurance, faith and endurance, faith and hope. Now he links faith with power, God's power, the work of faith, the service, that everything that we do in our life would be in his strength, his power. We choose to say, Lord, I commit, I depend upon you. I can't go through this day without your strength and your power. I can't go through this trial. I can't go through this situation. I need you. And by faith, I depend upon you to do that work in my life. I pray that your power and your strength would come through me. Oftentimes, when we go through hard situations, we have a tendency to lean upon our own understanding. And the scripture says we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. The Apostle Paul prays for the power that everything they do would be in the power of his strength. The Greek literally reads in this sentence, every purpose of goodness and every act of faith. And every time this word purpose is used in this passage of scripture, that is used, this pleasure, this purpose that is given in the will of God is connected to God's plans and God's purpose. And we have to know that God is in control. He knows what's best, and what we are going through, we must respond in faith to that. And Paul wants them to be fulfilled with God's purposes and live by faith in their daily life. These are attitudes of the heart. All three of these contents of his prayer are attitudes of the heart that God can work by his power to complete and fill and satisfy believers in the present, not just the future. He will do it in the future. But he wants to do that work in our life in the present. And then we have the purpose of this whole verse, this whole prayer. He concludes this thought that everything would be to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he may be glorified in you and you in him. Stott says this, when by God's power, God's people live life worthy of his calling, and when their resolve issues in life, their resolve issues in goodness and their faith in works, then Jesus himself is seen and honored in them, and they, through union with him, are seen in their true humanness as the image of God, as God intended. that they would magnify. That's what the word glorify use here. Our faithfulness in trials that magnifies God. And if you are suffering today by sickness or disease or disappointment, by faithfully going through that suffering and responding for God's will and God's plan in God's goodness, one day your faithfulness that God, through the Son of Jesus Christ, will stand before Him and Jesus will be glorified. And then Jesus will in turn point you to the Lord, to His Father, and say, glorify them. John 12 and verse 26, Jesus said this: if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. In other words, when you honor Christ, Christ will one day honor you. You see, unbelievers blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ in His name. They ignore God because they don't know Him and they disobey Him. They blaspheme His name. But believers are to live lives that bring glory to His name. And they do all of this, the verse tells us, according to the grace of our God. Glory is the end. Grace is the means by which we reach the end. William Barclay said this: a teacher's glory is in the scholars he produces. A parent's glory is in the children he has begotten. And a master's glory lies in the obedience of his disciples. He glorifies us because we live a life worthy of his calling. Father, I pray as we close tonight, Lord, everything that we say and do should be for your honor and glory. The way we live our life, the way we make decisions, the way we respond to suffering, the way we respond maybe even in frustrating situations at a restaurant when our order's wrong, that we respond to the glory of your name. And Lord, we're a work in progress. We're a work in process. You are working out your Son every day in our life, and we can either quench the Holy Spirit and we can grieve Him, or we can allow the Holy Spirit, through the suffering and the load that we carry in light of what we know, that one day it will be lifted from us. But we can continue to persevere. We have a responsibility that our hope ought to cause us to purify ourselves. That we are to live worthy of that calling. We're already valued. We've already become your sons. We've already been called righteous and declared just. But we need to live up to that calling. We need our decisions, our life, our choices. We need to seek your fulfillment. We need to seek your goodness, not dictate what we want you to do for us. Our prayers ought to be in dependence of you and your will. And then, Lord, in faith, this labor and this work that it's hard to depend and to follow you when we can't see you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But we can't live this life in our own power. We're going to mess up and we're going to continue to fall. We must depend upon you. So that means that on a daily basis, our prayer life could just consist of the physical things of the here and now. It must be a continual life all throughout the day that we depend upon you, and that everything that's done in our day would be to honor and glorify you. Lord, would you convict us in our hearts, and would we live for your kingdom? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.